Good afternoon. First, let's get the James Martin behind us. My parents had several children, and namely one named Stella, who was very sickly. And they moved to Independence in about 1921, give or take a little, to be closer to better doctors than we had down in the sticks, so to speak. And while they were here, I was born down here in West Walnut. And I understand that when I was small, maybe the first day, they took me and laid me on the bed by my sister, Stella. She said, "Hi, Jack." And it's been "Hi, Jack." It's been Jack ever since. She passed away in about 2 months, so I don't remember a thing about her. Don't remember anything about how I got to Jack. I grew up with Jack. Didn't know there was any other name until I was nearly grown. But found that there was James Wendell. And I laughingly said I was named after Wendell Willkie. Certainly wasn't named before him, but I don't think my parents ever knew of Wendell Willkie either. I want to read this morning. It's an afternoon, isn't it? Afternoon. We've all had lunch. From Luke, starting in the 8th chapter. And by the way, I've lost about half the eyesight on my right eye, so if I have a little struggle with reading, why, please forgive. And this is a story of the sower, a parable of the sower. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit, and 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." This we teach, we should be teaching continually to our fellow man. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Some people you talk to, they really don't ever settle in their mind at all. They're hopelessly lost because they just, it says Satan takes it on away. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. We find our brothers and sisters that comes in to the church, sometimes don't stay hardly long enough to get there. And they fall away because they have no root. And that which fell upon thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. When we look around and see those that come and show an interest in the church. Those that may come and be baptized, some drift away quickly. Some come with good earnestness. But the cares of the world, other things are more important to them than their soul's salvation. It's sad when we lose our people to this type of a situation. However, Christ, from his own lips. Oh no, this is Paul. This is Luke's writing, but he's writing what Christ said, at least to the best of his knowledge of remembering. Maybe not every word for word, else there wouldn't be a slight difference between Matthew and Mark's and Luke's wording. But the interest, the intent, is always there, even though there might be a small difference in wording. So when we see our friends drift away, don't be devastated, because it is foretold that it will happen. Don't be joyed. Oh no. Do everything in the world to persuade them to return. But at the same time, don't let your brother's action, don't let my action destroy your faith, because I may not do what I should do. Remember that it is foretold that it will be that way. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Bring forth fruit with patience. I would have to say that most all of you, if not all of you, at least I hope all of you, would fall in this latter category. Which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but it setteth it on a candlestick, that they might enter in and see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made, that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore now ye hear, and for take heed therefore now ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. We see people come and go in our congregation, and it's very sad that they do not all fit into this latter category, that they do not all seek with patience to serve God. I'd like to back up to the 7th chapter and read, starting with verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. That's John the Baptist, right? What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Suit of clothes, we might say. Nice clothes. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I have sent my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he is the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And now the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and we have not, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath a devil. And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. I guess that means he ate a meal. I don't guess that means he ate nothing but meat, but they ate the meal with him. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman that this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. I guess we, in our modern terminology, would say, well, he said to himself, you know, if this is really a righteous man, he would know that she was a sinner. Well, Christ knew, of course. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. Now, I don't really believe back in Christ's time that they had pence. Pence is an English term. The Bible is translated to English, back 1500s, thereabouts at least. So consequently, when it translated to the English language, pence was the term that would be used. We maybe don't know too much about Pence here. But if you've been over in England at all, you know that they have their sixpence and the threepence, or thruppence if you're really into it, and the tuppence for twopence. And you break on down to a halfpenny, that's a halfpenny. These are the English terms, translated from whatever money was called in Christ's time up until what was translated to in the 15th, 16th century. We don't have pence. We don't have pennies. We sometimes talk about, well, you've got a penny or two pennies, but I've got here one in my hand. I can't find penny written on it anywhere. It says cent, 1 cent. A penny is an English term. It's not an American term. We have the cent. But 1 cent is approximately worth 1 penny or 1 pence in English. So there is a correlation of somewhere near even. I don't know what a pence was worth back in time the Bible was translated. I would guess quite significantly more than what it would be worth now. When I grew up, a dollar was a lot of money. You worked for a whole day for a dollar. And now a dollar doesn't amount to too much. So I'm going to consider these 50 pence and 500 pence in our language, and say let's say $5,000 as in place of the 50 pence, and $50,000 in place of the 500 pence. Now, if I gave one of you $5,000, you'd be pretty thankful for it, but no ways near as thankful as it would if I'd give you $50,000. Of course, this isn't a matter of me giving. This was a matter of being forgiven by a debtor. Not me, because you all don't owe me anything. But this is used as an example of gratitude for why things was forgiven. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Thou hast rightly judged. What would you say now, today? You're right. When we have a tremendous debt to God, not to man, but to God, and it is forgiven, it is a tremendous relief to the individual to know that his sin is forgiven. I think there are probably several here this afternoon that would be somewhat like myself. I was baptized when I was 13 years old. Sort of my mother's urging. And I don't remember anything about any repentance that I did before my baptism. Perhaps at 13, I hadn't committed any sin, significant sin. Oh, yes, I had sassed my parents and done things that I shouldn't do, but I'm talking about grievous sins. So to me, there wasn't that great a forgiveness. But I believe there are probably some here today that had, through their years, committed grievous sins. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Matter of fact, my eyes are blurry enough, I'm not seeing much of anybody to look around. So I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. But I'm saying that those that have been repented and baptized as an adult, and especially as a grievous sinner, has such a great forgiveness that they will actually love more than maybe I'm capable of loving. Let me read just a little bit more. I'll read the 43rd verse again. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom ye forgave most, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. It kind of hurts to think, maybe, that somebody else might could love more than I do. But I'm delighted that anyone that has been a grievous sinner has turned and taken up the cross to follow Jesus. That is attempting in a determined manner to do those things which we are committed to do. Again, I kind of consider that I was baptized without sin. That don't mean I haven't sinned since. But we have an advocate with God that we can ask forgiveness for the things that we do that are displeasing, those things that are sins. And he made a very good example here. I just love this story of why there is such a greater love for those that have the greater need. Somewhere it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be made white as snow. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Another place where there was a woman involved and the sin was adultery. Doesn't say that this was adultery here, but I kind of suspect it was. All the town seemed to know about it, of the problem. And there, his admonition was, Go thy way and sin no more. So I think I could add that to this verse without being deceitful. And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace and sin no more. It's not there, of course, but I think that it probably should be. Our sins have been forgiven when we repented and were baptized, if we were, let's say, past the age of accountability, past the age where we had sinned. And again, when we fall away, of course, we have the avenue of repenting and coming back to God. I'd like to turn to page 636 in the Book of Mormon. Verse 60. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Or under the bed, as Luke says? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, not one tittle hath not passed away from the law, but in me it hath all been fulfilled. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that you shall believe in me, and that you shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Wherefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except you shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old, and it has also been written before you, that ye shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment of God. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment, and whosoever shall shade to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Christ's own words given to the people on this continent nearly 2,000 years ago, translated by benefit of the Urim and Thummim, or the interpreters, as it's sometimes called, in about 1826 or so, sometime before 1830. Exact time or exact name of the interpreters doesn't really matter, but it's as pure as we can get the words of Christ and the need for what we should do. Now, if I or one of you are baptized, with or without repentance, if you were young enough, that would be no repentance applicable. And you lived your life in a pretty decent manner. You remembered to serve God, and by and large you kept His commandments to a satisfactory level. Satisfactory to me? No. Satisfactory to God. And I don't know what satisfactory is. That's God's judgment. But if I, or one of you, remain faithful until the end, and our soul is saved, how many souls is that? That's one. That's one fold. In the parable, Christ talked about 100-fold. And also, I think, about 60-fold and 30-fold. Luke didn't record the 60 and the 30, but Matthew and Mark did. So, I feel confident. I feel for sure that it was said, even though Luke did not record it. If I was influential in converting my wife, or you were influential in converting your wife or your husband, and you could chalk it up to your benefit, you'd say, well, maybe I'm twofold now. I've got two. That's pitiful little, isn't it? Last category. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Well, yes, we have three children. All three were baptized into Church of Christ. I guess at our suggestion, maybe. One has since joined the Baptist Church, to much my sorrow. But even if he was still with us, and maybe he will be someday, I sure hope so, that would be fivefold. There are some young people that we have been influential in leading them to Christ. Not myself alone, but a group of us. Maybe our fold might be up 6 or 7 or 8. Still, awful puny. So the fact that we have taken care of ourselves isn't everything that God would have us to do. Not even close to that which God would have us to do. I guess I'd like to talk about James again a minute. And Jack. I grew up as Jack. Everybody knew me as Jack. And when I was baptized as Jack. I guess Brother Smith didn't know my name was anything but Jack. Well, through the years, that's kind of was unsettling. Was my baptism valid? Wasn't even baptized with the right name. Didn't repent before I was baptized. Was my baptism valid? I didn't say anything to anyone, not even my wife. But it was a problem that bothered me terribly. Then along in the 60s, 67 or so, 66, I thought I had evidence that I was going to be called into ministry. And that year I was not. I went to the Missouri Union down at on the Preston area, and Brother Haustick said there was supposed to be a calling today, and nobody placed the call. I don't know whether it was me or not, but I thought it was. Then the following year, I went to the Colorado Union. And Sunday morning, the last day of the reunion, when I got up, I knelt and prayed about it. And told God that if it's His will, I certainly would. I'd certainly be pleased. But His will be done. Brother Jordan called about five or six people that day. Mine was the last name. All of the names up until mine was a first and a last name. When he got to me, he said, "Martin, I know your name." And Brother Jordan had no way in the world to know that I had a problem with my name. Some said to me they didn't have evidence of calling and asked me if I was going to accept it. Well, what could I do after I had prayed and told I would within an hour or two earlier? And with the validation of telling me that he knew my name, that burden, which had burdened me for many years, was gone. When the program came out and had James on it, James is my name. There's nothing wrong with that. But I guess it set the stage for me to tell you a testimony. I guess you'd call it a testimony rather than a sermon. This is the first time I've been privileged to speak to you all, some of you ever, and for sure here at this pulpit. I'm delighted at the opportunity. I am delighted to be called your brother. I was delighted to have my name on the list, whatever they want to call it. You can put it "Hey You" if they want to. As long as I could recognize it was me that they were trying to address. But the love that we have for one another and the love for God is great. And I guess I can't say of a surety but I believe some love is greater than others. And I feel free to say that because of what I just read from Luke's writings. And Luke's writings was written as a result of our Lord and Master's words that the ones that had the most to be forgiven had the most love. We need to remember to love one another, and in turn to love God. Or maybe I could say it the opposite, to love God and in turn love one another. I appreciate the opportunity, and particularly I appreciate the opportunity of my brothers that are here from Yucatan. I know that there is much love of the people down in Yucatan. And when we try to figure out whether or not we are fourfold or fivefold or sixfold or twentyfold, well, we can't go around counting like that. Of course not. What does it say? One planted a seed and Apollos watered and somebody else reaped. So how can we each one, take credit for everything that's done? Clarence planted a seed in Yucatan. Jay and Don are reaping. There's others that watered in between. And there'll be other reapers even after they, maybe. I love you. Please pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Thank you.
Our sister Bonnie Case has furnished us with some real pretty bulletins. They're back there outside the glass doors, and if you'd like to pick one up and take it with you, they have included the prayer list, some of the announcements for this week and next, and the entire agenda for this reunion. So they'd be kind of handy to have, and so I would invite you to pick them up. Are there any announcements, Brother Rolland, that you'd like to make this?
For the next service.
Okay. The evening meal and evening service will precede the song service at 6:30. There's no actual time here for the meal. Is that 5 o'clock? Okay. 5 for the meal, then the song service at 6:30, and our sermon this evening and our speaker will be Elder Jim Case. No others? Okay. And I see that some of our young people have returned from camp, and so we'll be glad to welcome them back safe and sound. Our closing hymn will be number 118. 118.